Good evening. Welcome, everybody. Everybody that's here, I would appreciate you guys if you feel like it and can stand. Before we even do that, I'm going to give a brief commercial. I said I wasn't going to do that. But for those of you that are on the different platforms that are watching us on YouTube, Facebook, or Twitter, welcome. You can do the heart, the like, the share, the subscribe, push that button. We'd appreciate it because it helps us to change some of our settings, but on those platforms. Also, those of you that are on the phone live streaming, welcome. If you don't know how to do that or you would like to do that, contact the church office and they can provide you that phone number that will automatically call you when we go live. Other than that, check your bulletins. If you have your bulletins, if you don't, you can find them on the website and look and see all the activities that are going on this week and through the different days this week. And want to welcome Mark Puckett with us again tonight. Mark, he amazes me with his analogies and his examples, and it's just wonderful, and we just appreciate the way you share things and do things. It's just neat, brother. No wonder you've been here a lot, because brother Jim knows you. You know what you're doing. So we appreciate you, and continue to pray for brother Jim and the family, and Christopher and his new bride. But right now, let's pray, and then we'll sing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for today, for your blessings, for your love, the beautiful sunshine, and for the opportunities we have together in your house to not only hear your word, to experience the word shared, and also to sing praises to you. We just thank you. Lord, all the different individuals that have been mentioned today that need you in special way, all the activities that we have coming up in the church, and we thank you for the Vacation Bible School and all the workers and the lives that have been touched through the week and those little minds formed and pointed towards you. And Lord, we may you continue to work with them, and they make that major decision in their life to follow you. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, and we'll talk later. Love you in Christ's name. Amen. Now you can stand and take your hymnals and sing a song that you really can't hardly sit and sing it either. And it's hymn 425, "He Keeps Me Singing." So, Miss Gail. There's within my heart a melody, Jesus whispers sweet and low. Fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, and all of my ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife, discord filled my heart with pain. Jesus swept
I was not being rebellious when I did not stand then. I struggle with back issues, and you guys are all about to get to sit for a long time. I'm about to stand for a long time. So that's why I did not stand just then. No disrespect intended there. Tonight, we're going to look at a passage that, if you've been around church very long, you are probably very familiar with. It's a very foundational passage of Scripture, but like they used to say about music, it's an oldie but a goodie. And so I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 1, and tonight we're going to discuss some important principles for our personal walk with the Lord from Psalm 1. Starting in verse 1, we'll read the whole psalm and then we'll walk back through it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So this psalm serves as an introduction to the whole book of Psalms. The Bible scholars consider this kind of an introductory psalm, setting the stage, marking the tone for what's about to come throughout the course of the book of Psalms, and leading us to think in terms of how do we apply each and every psalm to our lives in the way that Psalm 1 talks about. So the psalmist starts out, blessed is the man. Now I tell the ladies, do not feel left out when you read passages like this. This is an inclusive use of the word man, like mankind. So we can say blessed is the person, and we are not doing any damage to the intent of Scripture if we use a phrase like that. Blessed is the man or woman, blessed is the person, whatever choice of words we would want to use there. So in the course of the psalm, we're going to find out that this person that it's talking about is a person who is going to have a fruitful life, a spiritually productive life. He is going to have a life in which he finds delight and pleasure and fulfillment and purpose and productivity in following in the ways of the Lord, as the psalm is going to describe. So the word delight and the word fruitful will be used in the coming verses, and these words help us understand what the word blessed means here in the very first line of the psalm. Blessed is the person that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly or wicked, nor does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful or scoffers or mockers, according to different translations using different synonyms there. Think about your experience with people and see if your thoughts line up with my thoughts in what I'm about to describe. I would postulate, if I can use such a highfalutin word, I would postulate that there are three primary types of people who do not follow God. The first one is the one who's not even thinking about it. They're just living life, doing it as it comes, doing it their way, not intentionally trying to be rebellious. It's just, in a sense, they don't know any better. Or to the sense that in which they do know better, they just make a choice, I want to do it a different way. So they've got the Frank Sinatra syndrome. They're going to do it their way. Okay. That's category one. Category two is the person who is more intentional or more aware of the fact that they are choosing to not follow God. They have some awareness that here are things that are the way of God, but that's not their cup of tea. And so they're going to do it their way regardless. So there's more intentionality in their rebellion. They would not necessarily think of themselves as rebellious, but the Bible would say they are. But they would acknowledge that they are intentional about it. That's category two. Category three is the person who's totally intentional, totally purposeful, totally happy living in rebellion against God. They don't want anything to do with him. They don't want anything to do with anybody who does want to have anything to do with him. And if you were to tell them that they're on the wrong path, they would say, good, let me keep going. Totally turning their back, thumbing their nose, going against anything to do with God. That's category three. I don't know if you've ever thought about these things, but that's how I would divide up lost people. I think the psalmist is thinking somewhere along the same lines as he describes these types of people in verse one. So he says, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That would be category one. nor stand in the way of sinners. This is people who are a little bit more intentional about their rebellion. Nor sit in the seat of the scornful, the scoffers, the mockers, the people who ridicule God and ridicule God's people and want nothing to do with any of it. That's that third category there. And so we have three types of people that he's saying we need to avoid, and then three ways in which he talks about avoiding them. And in both ways, he ratchets up the level of intensity. So he talks about the people who are just your average run-of-the-mill sinners, and then your more intentional sinners, and then your, hey, look at me, I'm a great sinner kind of person, ratcheting it up. Now he's going to talk about our level of association with them, and that's going to ratchet up too. So in the first category, we're walking. Now the Bible uses the word walk to describe how you live. So your daily pattern of life and your lifestyle is described by the word walk. How are you walking? It's not talking about an exercise regimen. It's not talking about how well are your hips and your knees working, but it's talking about your spiritual lifestyle. So the first thing that the blessed person is not going to do is live a lifestyle like the person who is not walking with God. Okay. Secondly, stand in the way of sinners. So the person who's standing in the way of sinners has stopped just going through the daily routine and motions of life and stopped to engage with and connect with and be a part of the things that the intentional sinner is doing. So now this person is joining with and intentionally joining with those who are intentionally living in a way that does not please God. And that person is going to miss God's blessing as a result. And then third, we go from just walking through the everyday activities of life, doing it my way without regard to whether it's God's way, to stopping and connecting with those who are being rather intentional about not following God. Now we're going to standing, and now we're liking that so much, we want to set a spell. So we sit down. We're going to stay there. We're not going to move on. We're not going to move past it. We're not going to do something else. We like that sinful lifestyle, so we're going to stay there. And so we're going to sit down with those who are so set against God. We're going to sit with those who are set against God. If I can take you back to high school English class. So there's a progress, a flow, a movement in the description in two different ways. the intensity of the rebellion moves further and further away from God, and the activity of the person who claims to be a person of God correspondingly moves further and further away from God in those things. So Proverbs 4:14-15 says, "Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it, do not travel on it, turn away from it, and pass on." And Psalm 26:4-5 says, "I do not sit with the deceitful, nor do I associate with hypocrites. I abhor the assembly of evildoers and refuse to sit with the wicked." Then probably one of the best known verses on this subject in the Bible besides Psalm 1 is 1 Corinthians 15:33, that says, "Bad company corrupts good morals." You have no doubt seen that yourself in the lives of somebody or bodies that you have known. They fall in with the wrong crowd and they get swept up in things and do things that they should not be doing. I will testify that as a teenager, I did some of that. Fortunately, God knocked me upside the head and got my attention before I was too far gone. But we've got to be careful what circles we let ourselves fall into and what people we hang out with and who we let influence us and what we let them influence us to do. Now, the challenge for the Christian is this. We're told in the New Testament by Jesus that we are to be light in darkness and we are to be salt in a corrupt world. So, how do we shine light? And how do we salt decay if we don't get close enough for them to see the light or close enough for them to receive the salt? So we have a challenge to figure out, and I'm not going to propose an answer to this to you, because everybody's life is different, everybody's circle of friends is different, everybody's circle of associations is different. So this is going to look different for each person. But each one of us has to figure out, how do I connect with people who need to know Jesus without letting negative and sinful attitudes, actions, behaviors, etc., rub off on me so that I don't fall into the things that they need to be redeemed from? They need to be redeemed from that, but in the, you know, sometimes you hear about somebody was trying to rescue a drowning person and they wound up drowning because they got pulled in. We can fall victim to that same thing spiritually and morally. I've heard of that happening. Somebody is trying to connect with and reach out to and influence positively, and they wind up being dragged down to the level of the person that they were trying to pull up. Instead of pulling them up, they got pulled down. So the challenge for us is, how do we be salt and light in a dying and decaying world. Each one of us has to figure that out in our own case and our own circumstance. Think about Lot in the book of Genesis, when Abraham told Lot, we need to divide up because God has blessed us so much, our herds are so large, the ground can't sustain us if we all stay together. So let's go our separate ways, not because we don't like each other, not because we don't get along, but for practicality's sake, we need to go separate ways. You choose, I'm the elder, and I'm the one who God has chosen, but I'm going to give you first choice. I have every right to make my choice first, but I'm going to give it to you. And Genesis says that Lot looked in the direction of Sodom and was drawn to the plain in which Sodom lay. And so he decided he was going to go there. And so in Genesis 13:12, it uses the phrase, Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. In other words, he moved in that direction. Didn't move into town, but he moved in that direction in chapter 13. When we open chapter 19, we're told that Lot is living in town. So in an undefined length of time, Lot has gone from living in the proximity, living in the neighborhood, to moving in with the place that the Bible describes as the most corrupt place that's ever existed on the face of the earth. Then 19:1 also tells us that Lot was sitting at the gate when the Lord's angels arrived to warn him about what was going to happen. Now, in our day, it's easy for us to read that and simply think that that is innocuous information. Oh, he's not sitting by the pool. He's not on the patio. He's not in the den of his home. He's at the gate. It's his location. No, that's a significant piece of information, because the gate is where in effect, city council met. The leaders of any town sat at the gate where they measured everything that was going on and made decisions about anything that needed to happen in the town. So when 19:1 says that Lot was sitting in the gate, it's calling him a town leader. It would probably be similar to calling him a city councilman. So he's going from living out in the country within sight of the town to moving into town to integrating himself into the town to the extent that he is accepted as one of them and they elevate him to a position of leadership in their midst. Lot gets sucked into the corruptness of Sodom, and we see ramification of that in how Lot responded to the assault on his door by the townsfolk, and he offered them his daughters. And then later, what happened when he left town with his daughters. And if you don't know what I'm referring to, you can read those following couple of chapters and see about the sad outcome of Lot's life. And the ultimate result of Lot's fall is he had two illegitimate grandsons. One was named Ammon and the other named Moab. And those became two nations that were neighbor nations to Israel. They were pagan nations of Israel's and constantly tormented Israel throughout Israel's history. They tormented Israel politically, militarily, and spiritually. Such a turn of events from the close bond between Abraham and Lot at the beginning of the story to how Lot's life played out, not only within his own lifetime, but his posterity after him. That's what we see happen as a tangible example of what the psalmist is talking about here in Psalm 1:1. So let's go to verse 2. This blessed person who's not going to do these things, not going to engage these ways, not going to live these ways, here's what he is going to do. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now, law is not a word that we like, is it? We don't like laws. Don't tell me what to do. Even the most honorable, upstanding citizens I've ever known, you can see a cringe go over their face when you use the word law in front of them. It's funny how that strikes us, isn't it? I think it reveals the heart of man. We don't want anybody telling us, do it this way, not that way. And in Scripture, the word law is used in a number of different ways, referring to God's word to man. One is, it's used to simply talk about general instruction. Just the whole concept of God giving us guidelines on how to live can be described as law. Law can also, the opposite end of the spectrum is, it can be as specific as the Ten Commandments. It can also be all of the commandments. Do you know how many commandments there are in the Torah? 613. So the word law can apply to that whole group of 613 laws. It can also mean the whole first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis through Deuteronomy. And it can mean all of Scripture. It can mean any of those different variations. So it says that the righteous person, the blessed person, is going to find delight in the law of the Lord. They are not only willing to do it God's way instead of their way, they actually find joy in following God's way instead of their way. Psalm 119, 15 and 16 says, I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. And 119, 47 and 48 says, I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love, My hands also will lift up your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. The Hebrew word for meditate is the word for mutter. One of the odd things that strikes me about the day in which we live is if you go to Walmart or you're walking through an airport or wherever you find your place, yourself in a public place, you pass by people and you hear them what appears to be talking to themselves, right? Well, and I was going to Sam and I was telling Sam and Sam said, and you're going, why are you talking to yourself out loud like that? We used to think that people like that ought to be locked up, right? And they're not talking to themselves. They have wireless technology, and with no visible instruments, they're having a conversation with someone else. That's kind of a modern day image of what the Old Testament describes as muttering to yourself about God's word, about God's law, about God's ways, about God's instruction. We're gonna be thinking about it. We're gonna be cogitating on it. We're going to be like a cow chewing its cud. Thinking about these things, studying these things in our mind and our heart, and thinking about how to apply them. I want to share with you a tool for you to think about, and I want to challenge you to take this to heart. I don't know if you've heard of a group called the Navigators. Navigators has been around since early 1950s. It's a discipleship organization founded by a man named Dawson Trotman, and there's a tool called the Navigator's Hand. You'll understand why it's called that in just a second. The Navigators say that we need to hear God's word, to know God's word, and to live by God's word. The problem is, even secular educators will tell you that within 48 hours, anything that you hear, you will have forgotten 90 to 95% of what you've heard. So guys, don't let your wife make you feel guilty when you don't remember what they told you. Because you will forget what they told you. What they're not letting you know is they are also forgetting what you told them. So we hear the word. And according to the Navigator's Hand illustration, it's like having a little finger on the Bible trying to hold on to it. Now, as I'm standing here in front of you doing this, you may not be able to tell, but this is slipping. I can feel it. It's sliding on my finger. It's also uncomfortable, and it's only a matter of a short period of time that this is going to fall. So it's not enough to hear. We need to add to the action of hearing reading. And the educators will tell you that when you read something, your retention level goes from 10% in 48 hours to 40% in 48 hours. Still far from perfect, but a whole lot better than it was simply hearing it. Now, I can tell you now with two fingers on this Bible, I'm not feeling nearly so much physical strain trying to hold on to it. It's not secure, but it's not nearly so much physical strain. But I still need more help. So I need to add to this the activity of study, of setting down, spending intentional time, not only simply reading, but seeking to understand what the Word is saying. Now, with three fingers on here, I'm feeling a whole lot more comfortable with my grip on here. If I were physically able to stand for 24 hours, I could say, you can come back in 24 hours, and maybe, just maybe, I'd still have a hold of this. But it still has a ways to go to be totally secure. So the next step in the process is I need to memorize what the Word says. To have not just heard it and read it and studied it, but to have sought to ingrain it into my mind so that it stays there in a permanent fashion. And now I have a fourth finger on here, and I've got a pretty decent grip on here. Let me stop at this point in the illustration to share with you a word of testimony. And what I'm about to say is not to brag on myself nor to guilt trip you. I just want to share a word of testimony. In 1995, I was in a men's discipleship group in Texas, and one of the things that we had a challenge among ourselves to do was to memorize scripture. It was very simple. It was just one or two verses a week. Wasn't a whole lot. But I had always felt like I was not able to memorize. And as we started that exercise and our group met every week, I was really feeling a sense of challenge, and I don't know if failure is too strong a word, but I was not doing well with the challenge. And one of the other people was asking me about how I was doing, and I was telling him, oh man, and I'm playing the pity card here. Woe is me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. I can't memorize. And he gave me some encouragement and some advice about how to do that. And I found his advice to be very helpful. And this corresponded with, and I don't believe it was coincidental, I think it was the Lord's timing. Right about the same time, I lost my job. I spent the next year unemployed. I had a lot of time on my hands. And in the course of the following year, I'm going to set this down for the sake of sharing with you what I'm going to share. I started building a notebook of verses, type them up, print them out on the computer, verses that I found meaningful, helpful, whatever reason. These were all verses of my choosing that I wanted to memorize. And one by one,
I started memorizing these. And then I started taking on bigger chunks and memorizing chapters at a time. And then I wound up, I memorized the whole book of Ephesians and the whole book of 1 John. And in the course of the next 2 years, I memorized over 1,000 verses of scripture. Now, like I say, I'm not saying this to go look at how super spiritual I am. That's not my point. Neither am I saying you're a terrible Christian if you don't do what I did. That's not what I'm saying either. I simply want to give you the testimony to say this experience changed my spiritual life. I've been a Christian my entire life. I've been in church since 9 months before I was born. And do not remember a time as a child where I do not consider myself to have been a Christian. And I was 38 at this time. And I can honestly say this is the most significant thing I've ever done in my spiritual life to go deeper with the Lord. So I want to encourage you, and don't be overwhelmed. Well, Mark said he learned 1,000 verses. No, I'm not talking about learning 1,000 verses. I'm talking about start with one and see where the Lord takes you from there, and that's between you and the Lord. But don't simply dismiss what I'm saying in my message tonight. That's my challenge to you. So, back to our hand. We have hearing, we have reading, we have studying, we have memorizing. What sets humankind apart from the animal kingdom? We're the only critter that has an opposable thumb. There's a spiritual significance to that as well. Now I'm going to add meditation. We've already read several verses in addition to Psalm 1 verse 2 that talks about meditation. Let me disabuse you of a false conception in Christianity about that word. When I lived in Texas, I had a person, this is before I was in the ministry, many, many years ago, and I had a person that I worked with that somehow in conversation it came up that they were looking for a church, and so I was inviting them to the church that I was a part of, and it was a while, but finally the day came where I'm sitting in church and I look across the sanctuary and there is my coworker and her husband. I'm like, all right. So the next day at work, I say to her, hey, I saw you at church. Great to have you there. What'd you think? She immediately starts going, and sees some discomfort on her face. I'm like, what's wrong? It's an awesome church. And she goes, well, my husband wasn't real comfortable with something that was said. I'm like, what in the world was said that he was uncomfortable with? She said, when one of the ministers got up to lead in prayer, he said something about let's meditate. That's that weird stuff. I'm like, no. A lot of Christians have been misled by the 1960s and 1970s popularity of Eastern religions, where people sit cross-legged on the floor and go, And that's the exact opposite of Christian meditation. That meditation, the whole point is to empty your mind and become stupid. The whole purpose of Christian meditation is to fill your mind with God's word and let it transform your heart. And so Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." So as we go about the day, we're driving in the car, we're washing dishes, we're changing a diaper, we're doing whatever we're doing throughout the course of the day. If we are intentional about this process, we can simply think about, what does God's word say here? And Lord, what would you say to me through your word? And how should I respond to you because of your word? And through the work of the Holy Spirit, he will give you understanding, and he will change your heart and change your life as you meditate on his word. Now, as I do that, wherever I go, as I'm driving in my car, as I'm washing those dishes, as I'm changing my grandchild's diaper, the devil is lurking in the wings. And the devil wants to take this word away from me. But I've been hearing, I've been reading, I've been studying, I've been memorizing, I've been meditating, and this is going deep, deep, deep into my mind and into my heart. And when the devil tries to take this away from me, come on, devil, you can't get that away from me. You're not trying very hard. Well, you're not a very good devil then, are you? Reba, you told me he was an excellent devil. You told me he was full of the devil. Take that away from me. No, you weren't supposed to do that. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. The psalmist says in our passage, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he doth meditate day and night. Let me encourage you, let me challenge you to take seriously God's word and what God desires to do in your heart, in your mind, and in your life through his word. And if you give him opportunity, you will see him do amazing things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not left us to try and figure things out on our own. You have not left us to grope in the dark through life. We thank you that you have given us your word to lead us, to instruct us, to teach us, to rebuke us and challenge us, to inspire us and to encourage us. Lord, help us to take seriously this amazing gift that you have given us, and to seek to get it deep, deep, deep within us. so that you can do all that you desire to do in our lives and through our lives. Lord, we thank you for this and ask that we would be transformed through the work of your Holy Spirit and through your word. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing?
Yes, sir.
Come on.
I'm almost scared.
Take your hymnals, please, and turn to 140, Down at the Cross. Good week. Thank you, Brother Mark, for sharing that with us. May we take that in this week too. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your love, for your Son, for the opportunities to be here tonight and to hear what you've given Brother Mark to share. Lord, may it sink deeply into our hearts. Lord, thank you for those that are in attendance tonight, for those that are watching at home. And Lord, I pray that this week will be one that we will share about you with someone around us. We love you and ask you to forgive us where we fall short. And we'll talk later. In Christ's name, amen.